I need to begin with a confession this evening. You have proven me wrong. I didn't quite expect even this many on a snowy, cold evening right next to Christmas, but I certainly do appreciate you being here. It's a pleasant surprise. The title of the message this evening is Christmas, Past, Present, and Future. In his classic story, A Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens effectively presents a warning against a self-centered existence. Ebenezer Scrooge is the main character in this classic work. Scrooge is described by Dickens like this, quote, "But he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous, old sinner." There were three spirits that appeared to Scrooge in his night visions that literally changed him from a self-centered miser to a generous benefactor. Those three spirits were the spirit of Christmas past, the spirit of Christmas present, and the spirit of Christmas yet to come. When Scrooge saw where his life was taking him, he begged for another chance. And when it was granted, he changed. He was not the same Scrooge. I wonder, if we were given the opportunity to experience what Scrooge did, whether it would produce any change in our lives. The spirit of Christmas past took him back in time to relive a few moments from his earlier days when his nobler aspirations choked out his passion, or he had passion for gain. The spirit of Christmas present escorted him to his employee's home to personally witness the effect his stinginess had on Bob Cratchit and his needy family. The spirit of Christmas yet to be accompanied him finally to the graveyard. Scrooge recoiled at his own name inscribed on the stone that was right there before him. He begged for another opportunity. After that third encounter, he awoke in his bed Christmas morning. Scrooge was overjoyed that he still had time to make amends. And that Christmas day took on special meaning for Scrooge as he began reaching out to others rather than grasping for self. May I suggest that we have a greater opportunity that exceeds the experience of Ebenezer Scrooge? Pay close attention as we present a much broader vision, incorporating more than just a mere human lifespan. What we present this evening will span the ages. Yes, it will be the spirit of Christmas past, present, and Christmas yet to come, but not from a human perspective. We're going to view Christmas past, present, and future from Christ's perspective. During this study, we need to ask ourselves a question. does Christmas mean to us what it meant to Christ? I think the careful student of Scripture will agree that it should, because we're told to have the mind of Christ. But maybe you and I carry some of the world's materialistic baggage into our celebrations. Possibly selfish pursuits that could do as much harm as the scornful, humbug disposition of Ebenezer Scrooge. Let's take a look at the Bible's spirit of Christmas past and determine its imperatives for us today. The text of the sermon is found in the scripture that Brother Donald read in the opening, Philippians chapter 2. And I thank him and you for your prayers this evening. In verses 6 to 8, we view Christ's perception of Christmas past. Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness, in the likeness of you of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In Christmas past, Jesus is presented as a model of humility, obedience, and submission. The splendor and glory of heaven was his. Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ had always been God by nature, the very express image of deity, equal status with God, was something yet he did not cling to. Verse 7 says he made himself of no reputation, or in other words, he emptied himself, not of his deity, but all of the glory and splendor and riches that were the privileged elements of his deity. He had a right to claim them, but he gave them all up. The only person in the universe who had the right to assert his rights gave them up. He emptied himself for what? Look at verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He gave up his glory to become one of us, so that he could serve us. That is astounding. Here we see how the sovereign, master, and creator of all becomes the servant of all. Yet he remains the master. He took the form of a servant while retaining the form of God. Hard to fathom, yet it's the essence of Christmas. Jesus said in Luke 22:27, but I am among you as he that serveth. Again in Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. As a scientist was walking in his garden one day, thinking about the universe, he reasoned that there had to be some higher being, some kind of God, but he couldn't conceive of how a God who created the universe could be known by man. How can little insignificant man understand God? Just then his shadow fell across an anthill, and the ants began to scurry to safety. And watching their nervous flight, he was struck with the following thought. The only way I could ever tell them that I mean them no harm would be for me to become an ant. Of course, that would have been outside the realm of the scientist, as it is outside the realm of any human being, to take on the form of a creature and become as one of them. But you know, Jesus did just that when God, as God, he became man. Somehow, I think the degree of sacrifice necessary for him to take on human flesh was greater than it would be for any of us to take on the form of an ant and live like an ant. Let's imagine that instead of enjoying Christmas with your family, you give up all the warm family ties, the festive food, the glittering gifts, the happy celebration, and you decide to become an ant and serve the ants because you care that much about them. In fact, you decide to live that way for 30 plus years. Imagine now, if you will, being born from white larva at the underground nursery. Soon you are of age to go tunneling in the dark, damp earth. You will be in your subterranean home for a long time. It's hard to fathom how it would be to work constantly in the colony, hauling food or bits of earth day in, day out. You've given up your former life, yet you have human awareness and knowledge. You are still a human, but encased in the black, segmented shell of an ant. You think back to your family as they celebrate Christmas in their warm, cozy surroundings. You think of the crackling fire, the festive spirit, your family's love. But now you're an ant, and every ounce of energy is spent serving your fellow ants. Can you imagine doing that because you want to? Do you have any volunteers here this evening? Could it be that the analogy I just shared is insignificant to describe what Christmas meant to Jesus? Somehow, I believe his sacrifice was greater than it would be for us to become an ant. You may ask, did Jesus really give up that much in coming to earth in human form? Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yes, the sacrifice was great, far greater than we can even imagine. He demonstrated his submission, humility, and obedience. An obedience that was willing to pay the price
of death.
He made the choice of allowing himself to be placed in the hands of those whom he created. Now, is that a myth? Is that a fairy tale? There are those today that sincerely believe it is. But I have exciting news this evening. This is a fact of Scripture and of history, and it did really happen. It's not fiction. It's not a myth. It is truth. It is reality. God became one of us. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In these few verses here in Philippians, we have just witnessed the spirit of Christmas past. Now come with me, if you will, and follow what it means to live in the spirit of Christmas present. What is our present response to what we know Christmas is all about? What is our responsibility? Again, we need to ask, does Christmas mean to us what it meant to Christ? Let's look at verse 5, Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that command? Did I hear it? Truly. What are we to set our mind upon? The preceding admonition. In verses 1 through 4, we see a description of conduct that should characterize every believer. For you must understand that it also characterizes Christ, as we just considered in verses 6 to 8. Christ should be our example. Granted, we cannot follow his redemptive act of death on the cross, but we are told to copy the spirit that was basic to that fact and really characterized his entire life. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so the spirit of Christmas present is to follow Christ's example. So if you truly want to celebrate Christmas, then follow his example. He was born to die. Likewise, we are born again to die to our old self. The attitude of self-renunciation with a goal and a desire to help others. Progress in attaining that goal is what growth is all about in the Christian life. We don't attain it all at once, but that's our goal. We need to strive toward it. Let's spell it out a little more in detail. Look at verses 1 through 4. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Notice now how the spirit of Christmas present translates into everyday living. Verse 2, like-minded, same love, one accord, one mind. in one word, unity. The more we focus on our point of unity, Jesus Christ, the more we are able to realize the directives of verse 2. Like-minded, same love, one accord, one mind. Differences of values, lifestyles, practices become less and less distinct the more we focus on the example of Jesus Christ. When a church or a group of believers focuses on values and lifestyles and practices and even devises a standard of religion, thereupon, the unity it attempts to obtain becomes more and more elusive, even to the point of division. Observe congregations who split and who fight and who bicker, and you will see this very thing happening. We need to focus on the one who makes us one and live in obedience to him as he was obedient even unto death. Verse 3, no strife, no vainglory, lowliness of mind, esteem for others. In one word, humility. Humility is the key word of summary in this verse. Unity can never be experienced without humility. How can there be unity when there are those thinking of themselves alone? Pride, the opposite of humility, is the culprit of contention and strife. Proverbs 13:10 tells us that only by pride cometh contention. The selfish ambition that seeks to flaunt one's own self, ability, accomplishments, preferences, is a stranger to humility and the enemy of unity. Verse 4, no consideration for your own things. Consideration for the things of others. In one word, service. When we have consideration for others, we strive to promote their welfare and will demonstrate a servant's heart. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So in verses 1 through 4, we have the directives that give us a pattern to follow. A pattern that points us to our Savior and Lord. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If Jesus Christ humbled himself and sacrificed his own rights, certainly, even though it's hard, and we have the flesh to deal with, shouldn't we be willing to humble ourselves in our own small way and give up what we can claim as our rights? If Christ became obedient to the extent of death on our behalf, Shouldn't we be willing to obey the simple commands of the New Testament? Should we not be willing as well to strive toward unity, humility, and developing more of a servant's heart? What about Christmas yet to be? Let's look again at verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Did that already happen? Or is it yet to happen? Notice the word therefore in verse 9. It is a signal word. What follows is based upon what just preceded. The wherefore of verse 9 is making a connection between Christ's humility, obedience, and submission in verses 6 through 8, and his exaltation in verses 9 through 11. In other words, his exaltation is based upon his humility. Wherefore God has exalted him. His coming to earth the first time, which we celebrate as Christmas, is directly linked to his coming to earth the second time. Paul continues in verse 9 of Philippians, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Every knee should bow. Every tongue should confess. At his return in glory, I'm not sure of how all that's going to transpire, but Jesus will be worshiped by the whole body of created beings in all regions of the universe. Not only will they bow the knee and make obeisance, but in so doing, they will openly acknowledge and proclaim the sovereign lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Think of it. Those in heaven, earth, and the regions of the dead proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. In heaven, the 10,000s upon 10,000s of angels, cherubim and seraphim, declaring Jesus Christ is Lord. All the believers who upon earth acknowledge Jesus as Savior will some future day bow the knee and worship as they have never worshiped before. Jesus Christ, crying out from the very depths of their hearts, Jesus Christ is Lord. Can you capture just a glimpse of that sight? The sheer elation and supreme joy of the moment. Furthermore, the unbelieving skeptics, the atheists, and the agnostics, the spiritists, and the vilest of sinners will all fall on their knees, every one of them. And they will fall before Jesus and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Nero, Marx, Nietzsche, Lenin, Hitler, along with all the wicked despots of the ages, will cry out, Jesus Christ is Lord. So great will be his glory that they will feel impelled to render homage, even if it's done with remorse. That scene here in Philippians prophetically depicted by Paul, you might say, is the spirit of Christmas yet to come. What is our response? What should be our response? Considering what Christ did for us at his first coming, considering what he is presently doing for us, and considering what he has promised to do for us in the future, is it too much to ask that we obey his requests and love him with our whole hearts? With this understanding and knowledge, the opportunities before us right now in the present should be taken very seriously. Charles Dickens, in the closing words of A Christmas Carol, said of Scrooge, after his soul-searching experience, quote, "He knew how to keep Christmas well. If any man alive possessed the knowledge, may that be truly said of us and all of us," unquote.